Good to have you all here. Welcome. My name is John, and I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Pacific Community Church. And I do love this time of year for a number of reasons, one of which is there's hockey back in Canada. World Junior Hockey Championships have begun. And who watches that? Because I do. It's amazing. It's the best thing. It's the best gift anybody could get right now. So that's been great. I also like, at this point in time, we have all the year-in-review stuff that's happening, all the sports and the news stories that are coming out, reviewing what's been happening in 2012. I really enjoy it. I mean, it's all the best stuff. That's all the best sports highlights, all of the most interesting news things. That's always interesting. And I started thinking back to what we've been doing here at Pacific Community, and I've only been here for like 3 months. So there hasn't been much time here, but what I have been here for has been really enjoyable. There we went through that mission and vision process, which was really cool to be a part of. There's the discipleship series that Brian took us through, more recently the Advent series, and the Christmas hamper program. That was unbelievable to see how many families we were able to bless. The kids program, that was great, and a whole bunch of other things. I can even think of when Jim forgot my name. When he was giving announcements, that was also really great, really happened. So that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I do like that. Hey, we even survived the apocalypse, right? So that's something to hang your hat on. So today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, you can open to that. And while you're opening your Bibles to that, I'm going to read you an article that was in the Seattle Times, and it reads this. We all know texting while driving is dangerous, but texting while walking is dangerous too. A new study finds that many pedestrians are doing it. Research found that almost one-third of walkers in Seattle were distracted by a mobile device while crossing busy streets. Some were talking on the phone or listening to music, but texting was found to be particularly dangerous. Texters were 4 times less likely to look both ways before crossing the street, to obey traffic lights, or cross at the appropriate place. And they spent an average of almost 2 additional seconds in the intersection. Last year, there were more than 1,100 people who wound up in the ER around the nation because they were using their phone device while walking. And experts think that this figure is low because it relies on self-reporting, which I think is funny. You would have to admit that you were texting while walking when you went to the ER and had, you know, a black eye from running into a pole. There are so many things that are vying for our attention nowadays, and I can even think of, I left my phone over there because I just didn't want to have to look at how everybody's doing or the text or Facebook or anything like that. There's just so many things that are attracting our attention. And today we're going to look at the story of Martha and Mary. And distraction plays a large role in this story. So starting in verse 38, I'm going to read to verse 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pray for a second here. God, thanks for this opportunity we have to dive into your word. I pray that you would anoint my lips and that your words would be mine. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts and our minds, clearing them of the distractions that are even tempting us right now. Help us, Lord, to focus on you this morning and devote our attention towards you. Amen. So this is such a short passage, it's helpful to look at what's happening around this story. If you look back even just a couple pages, at the end of chapter 9, Jesus explains what it means to be a disciple, the cost of following Jesus. Someone asks, "My father just died, can I go and bury my father?" And he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, that just paints me a picture of total abandonment of your life to follow Jesus. The story next to that is where Jesus sends out 72 of his followers to go and heal the sick and to tell people that the kingdom of God is near. As he's commissioning them, the final thing he says is, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Basically saying, if you're listening to what I'm saying, you're listening to God. And the 72 go out and they do incredible things, and they're astonished by what they can do in the name of Jesus. Even demons submit to us in your name, they said. And Jesus, he tells them, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice by what you can do in my name, but who you are in Christ." And the next story is pretty famous, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is born out of an expert in the law who comes to Jesus asking, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he gets the answer right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he wants to justify himself. He says, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus gives a really great example of somebody who does a whole lot, is super merciful to this person he probably wouldn't normally be. So we have all these stories of people doing things. The 72 are doing things in Jesus' name. The Good Samaritan does a whole bunch of stuff. And then we have this story of Martha and Mary where we have somebody who's doing a whole lot and somebody who's not doing a whole lot. It's kind of interesting. Now, in our group here today, I'm going to take a pause. In our congregation today, we have the fives and sixes. I don't know if you saw that slide. So I do see a couple of them, our grade 5 and 6 class. So, and here is what we're going to do this morning. Your challenge that you will accept is this. I'm going to break up the sermon into 4 different words that you need to remember. So you need to remember the word and then something revolving around that word that relates to the sermon. So if you can remember all of those different things, I will give you respect. And I will have something for you, not just respect, because respect doesn't go very far. Candy goes further than respect. Don't quote me on that. But now it's online. Excellent. So the first of these words, this is a freebie. Okay, distraction. The first word is distraction. You see, Martha was distracted from encountering Jesus by all the things that were going on. This isn't hard for us to understand because we've all just come through what is often a really hectic Christmas season. I know that my family, we usually Christmas is a huge deal. This year is a little bit different. My brother and sister-in-law who live in Portland were only able to come up on the 16th, so we were having our Christmas dinner then. So on the 25th, really, not a whole lot happened. But what usually happens, the regular events at the Pettigrew household, is we have our Christmas morning, all those traditions, and then we spend some time either playing games or going on a hike or doing something fun as a family. And then, you know, early in the afternoon, we start preparing for dinner. I mean, everybody divvies up. My mom will do the turkey, and somebody will do potatoes, carrots, you know, everything like that. Then we split up who's doing the pie fillings. Gotta have pie. So everybody's splitting up these different things, and I could not imagine someone having to do all of it on their own. And for Martha, she has not only Jesus, but the disciples there as well. She's got a decently sized group. Having to buy the food, prepare it, make the table, all these different things, and she's pretty much on her own. Although she was the one who invited Jesus over to the house, she left him in the other room because she was preoccupied with serving everyone. And it reminds me of the story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. If you remember that, he goes to this woman and says, hey, can I have a drink? And then ends up saying, actually, you should actually be asking me for a drink, which is odd because he doesn't have anything to draw from the well. He has no bucket. But what she could do for him was nowhere near what he could do for her. And as humans, we are so easily distracted. And what really challenged me about this text, and maybe you're thinking the same thing, is that, you know, Martha is actually doing a good thing. In the grand scheme of things, there's a lot worse things she could be distracted with than having people over and serving them. I mean, so often the things that take our attention away from God are obviously bad. Putting things before God, lying, stealing, selfishness, lust. I think we can all name some of our most common distractions that are pulling us away from God. And yet, there's another set of things that can take our attention that can sometimes be seen as good things. And I think this is what Martha's doing. She's serving someone, which is obviously a good thing. And I would say another thing that falls under this category would be us trying to be good people. That oftentimes we try and do things on our own, try and achieve righteousness by our own accord. Now, when we're distracted, when we're in the kitchen distracted because of negative things, because of bad things, the hesitation to go into the dining room and meet with Jesus is because we're intimidated, because there's conviction there. He knows the things in our lives are pulling our attention away from him, and time spent with him will expose those things, and he'll start to work on us, start molding us until we're transformed into his likeness. Oftentimes, we'll stay in the kitchen because it's safe, and because it's easy, and because it feels good. Comparatively, when you're distracted in the kitchen because of good things, you won't go into the kitchen, or you won't go into the dining room, because you're trying to do something for God, trying to be righteous on your own, and haven't made your way into the dining room because you're not ready to go in there yet. This actually played out in my life in a very real way. When I was younger, about 13 or 14, I had been a Christian my whole life, but had never been baptized. And my reasoning for not having been baptized at that point was because I thought I needed to get things in order before I got baptized. I said, well, I can't get baptized yet because when you come up out of the water, it's dead to sin, alive to new life in Christ. Well, I can tell you, I don't have everything put together. So when I straighten my life out, then I'll get baptized and be on my way. But that's not what God asks from us. And if you think of the verse about your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, that verse would be taken in two different ways from these two different types of distractions. The first person who's dealing with the negative things would go in and say, God really doesn't want this temple. He would not appreciate what I've done with the place. The fear in going into the dining room is a fear that our failure and our brokenness will come to light. The dining room brings conviction. While the second person would say, well, God can't have this temple. I'm not done with it yet. This is going to be the best darn temple he's ever seen. And when I'm done, there's going to be nothing left for him to work on. And the fear in going into the dining room there is a loss of control, that you have control of these things and you have to give it up. If you understand what's going on here, Martha was keeping some control of the things in her life, and Jesus is saying, you're worried about many things, and they are distracting you from a real and true relationship with me. Really, he just wants what we have. Whatever we're working on in the kitchen, he wants us to make our way into the dining room. Jesus entered their house not to be waited on hand and foot, but to enjoy their company. And Martha allowed herself to be distracted by all the preparations that need to be made. And this brings us to our next word, which is frustration. In this story, Martha was distracted by all of her preparations And that led her to frustration because she allowed other things to get a higher priority than they should have. And the false sense of control that she had was gone. I think this is a good word to describe this passage, or at least Martha's feelings, because it's also sometimes our feeling when we look at this passage. We live in a driven, success-oriented society that achieves, that great achievement is praised. And we would look at this and say, wow, good for you, Martha. What was that, 14, 15 people? Way to go. Next time, you'll be able to house 20 people. That'll be unbelievable. We want to back up Martha. She is doing something positive. She seems to be a good hostess. She might even have the gift of hospitality. That is to say, the spiritual gift of hospitality. So why is it that Jesus scolds her and praises Mary? It's interesting when we have control of things and we start to lose that control, how our emotions come to the surface and can boil over. I can remember when I was in school, my fourth year, when I was at school, I tended to just have a lot on my plate. And my fourth year, I was playing two different sports, and it just so happened that the month of November had just a million papers. It just drove me crazy. Papers, exams, all that kind of stuff. And the way I had it lined up was that I had paper writing every single day in November. Every single day in November, I had to be working on something because it just, there was things due and I just had to get it done. And despite all of the craziness that was happening, I had some type of control over it. I said, yeah, no, I've got this. You know, it's going to be tough, but I'll be able to make it through. And that all changed one Saturday when I picked up a friend from the airport, and on the way home, we got rear-ended. And I just lost it. I lost all the control that I thought I had just slipped through my fingers. And it was horrible. I lost sleep because my neck was hurting. I lost time because if any of you have been in any type of car accident, you know, the calling insurance, calling different people, it takes up a lot of time. I lost work. I wasn't able to work on the papers that I did, so I fell behind in that, and just every part of my plan was just falling apart. And when things start to boil over, and you realize that the control you thought you had really isn't there, we get to see what we're really made of and where our priorities lie. And we can see that from Martha, this must have been something that was building and building and building and finally just exploded out of her. She had Jesus coming for dinner, and there must have been so much promise right up until Mary sat down. And she must have been tripping over Mary. Oh, I'm sorry, Mary. I didn't see you there. Or, sorry, am I making too much noise doing the dishes, Mary? I mean, I know you're listening to Jesus, but I'm sorry. And it finally just boils over to her just, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. The obvious frustration here is with her sister, but she doesn't talk to her. She yells at Jesus. Her priority was on service. It was on getting everything ready and getting the meal out and the beds made. And when things finally reached the climax, she pointed fingers at the two people that seemingly had caused her all this stress, Jesus and Mary. She pushed her priorities onto them. And Martha not only asks for help, but asks if Jesus really, really cares. Don't you care? You have Mary sitting at your feet, and I'm in here working, slaving away the whole day. Don't you care? The disciples yelled at Jesus asking if he cared if they drowned when they were in the boat, and there was an incredible storm happening. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? This is sometimes where we land when our focus drifts from where it should be on Christ to other things in our lives that we feel like we can control. God, don't you care about this ministry? I mean, we just don't have the funds anymore. We don't have any volunteers showing up. We used to have so many people, but now nobody comes. Don't you care? God, don't you care about my family? It's falling apart. God, don't you care about my life, about my school? When we start asking the question of whether God cares, I think we need to go to the Bible, because it is a book about a God who cares. It's a book about a God who endured a people who just continually broke their promise with him over and over and over again. A God who cared enough to send his son to be persecuted and die for a people who thought he didn't care. I love the verse in Romans that says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Or the verse in the song, "How deep the Father's love for us. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." As we were turning our backs to him, he was busy dying on the cross. Did he come to earth so we could make him dinner, so he could sit in the dining room while we worked away in the kitchen? This is a God who cares immensely. He's not in the dining room waiting for dinner. He's in the dining room waiting for you because he genuinely likes you. He thinks you're an interesting person. He legitimately wants to spend time with you. This is a God who cares. Martha, does he care? Yeah. He cares a lot. And her response sort of reminds me of another sibling from another story, the prodigal son, where you have the younger brother who said to his father, "Hey, you know what? I'd rather have my inheritance than have the relationship I have with you. So if I could have it now, I'll just be on my way." What would have been customary is the father would have disowned the son and cast him out of his house. But no, he didn't do that. Loving father, he gave him his inheritance and said, "All right, have it your way." The son hits rock bottom, spends all his money, and comes back and receives an offensive amount of grace from his father. Truly, it is an offensive amount of grace. We know this because the older brother was quite offended. But why was he so angry with his younger brother? Why was he so angry with his father and how he acted in grace to his younger brother? It's interesting that though he lived with this incredibly loving father, he seemed to have missed it. He didn't fully grasp what he was living with. His father still had the same love and grace through his whole life, and he was living in the other room. And yet he was concerned with what his brother was getting all of a sudden. Martha's distraction was with all the preparations and with these things not going the way she had planned, she got really frustrated. And she started to point fingers and pass blame. Passing blame at Mary because she was sitting listening to Jesus, and at Jesus for allowing it. And this brings us to our next word, which is focus. Because Jesus focuses not on her outburst, but on the main issue. That time spent receiving from Christ was what she was missing. She didn't need a sister's helping hand, but a Savior's loving heart. In this story, it says that Jesus was on his way. He hadn't arrived here for a long stay. And that rhymed. Maybe it was in the month of May. So how that time was spent when Jesus was there was really important. I mean, Jesus wasn't going to be at that house forever, nor was Jesus going to be on earth forever. So what would you do when Jesus came to the door? And it's not her response. She explodes at Jesus, but it's not her response that Jesus corrects. He cuts to what's really going on. He cuts to the sickness and not dealing with the symptoms. He says, "Martha, you're worried, upset, you're concerned about many things." This is not just about the meal. It's never just about the meal. It's never just about the dishes. This is about how she had been living. She was the hostess. She was the older sibling, taking care of things. She probably had a lot of things under her command and a lot of things under her control. And maybe these things, this time, had gotten a little too hectic. And when things in our lives tend to boil over, we sometimes lash out at the people who are around us. Her control over her own life was not as complete as what she thought it was. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever experienced receiving a gift and having nothing to give in return. It's a pretty humbling experience. Maybe it was an anniversary that you forgot. Have mercy on your soul. Or maybe it was a Christmas, surprise Christmas gift from somebody that you appreciate and you just totally forgot. I'm just going to cancel out birthdays because that's just an anomaly. It just doesn't work out for this illustration. So, but anyways, there was an experience I had when I was at school, and I was a resident assistant on campus, and every single boys' floor had a girls' floor that was your sister floor. And the resident assistant for the girls' floor, we had become good friends. We'd shared a lot of what was going on our floors, and because you're privy to a lot of important information, you can't really just talk to anybody. So it was good to have her to talk to. And it came to Christmas time, and I just wasn't even thinking about getting, you know, any of these people gifts, because I've always just thought I'd get gifts for my family. But then there was the day that I was leaving, I was going to get on a plane, come back to Vancouver, and we sat down and said, hey, goodbye. And she had a card and a small little gift. And I thought, oh, shoot, I don't have anything for you. And it was really humbling because I sat there and and I know that you appreciate me and that you care for me because I'm holding the proof. And yet I have nothing to give you. I have nothing worthwhile to give you in return. And I can imagine seeing Jesus talking to Martha saying, you must be tired of this juggling act, trying to keep some type of control when you're finally at the end of your rope. You see, you've been trying to control this whole situation ever since I got here, cooking, preparing, cleaning. When I walked in, Mary sat down with open hands, ready to receive whatever it was I had to give her. Whereas you have yet to unclench your fists from all the stuff you've been trying to control. Martha, you need to realize that I won't love you any less if you come with open hands with nothing to give. And I won't love you any more if you come with clenched fists, thinking you have something to give. Coming to Jesus with empty hands won't make him love you less, and coming with clenched fists won't make him love you anymore. And this comes to the last word I'm going to talk about, which is application. Which is what does this mean for us? Where do we find this applying to our lives? You see, we too find ourselves in the kitchen, distracted by a great many things. A million different things are pulling for our attention. And he's sitting in the dining room waiting for us to come in. Sometimes we barge into the living room and bark orders like Martha, so caught up in trying to accomplish what we have, we point fingers and pass blame. And Jesus' response is the same with us. He doesn't yell back. He explains what we already know, but needed to hear again. Do you really have control over these things? You're so worried about a great many things, and yet there are so many things that could go wrong. Just come on over here and have a seat. Michael Wilcock writes, when Jesus expects us to follow him all the way, he means not a frenzy of religious activity undertaken in our own strength, but the total abandonment of ourselves to him. The way of Jesus is one of devotion and dedication. It means not achievement, but commitment. Not activity, but attitudes. Not quantity, but quality. You see, our response to this passage is to come to the dining room with empty hands. They're open, but they're empty. Whatever we were working on in the kitchen adds no love to our basket. It adds no asterisk to our name. Boy, John really worked hard there. And that's great news. We're not judged by our accomplishments in the kitchen. By entering the dining room and receiving from Christ, we are turning from a life of worry and anxiety, a life trying to keep some type of order, maintain some type of control, to allowing those worries and fears to be in God's hands. In Philippians, it reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Living a life with Christ at our focus means living a life with a God who carries our fears and our failures and our worries and our concerns. For the student who worries about the test, or the parent who worries about the sick child, for the couple who has the looming rent check or the grocery bill, for each one of our trivial daily worries. So we come with open and empty hands, surrendering control, letting our worries and our concerns be His, and receiving what He has to give for us. So we come with empty hands. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you help us to put away our distractions and focus solely on you. Thank you for your sacrifice. I confess, God, that there are so many distractions that are pulling us in every which way. And we need your help. Help us to unload our worries and concerns on you. And as we come, Lord, to this table as a family, with open and empty hands, God, would you fill us today? Would you take our worries and concerns and replace them with peace? Be with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.